One of the Bibles that I was talking about this morning with the kids that I've come to enjoy very much is what's called the Daily Bible. It's the New International Version. It has some devotional insights throughout the book. It is arranged chronologically like you're reading a novel. And the nice thing I like about it is, even though it's not in the same order of a regular Bible, it will refer off to the sides in other places of the Bible where the same things were happening. In such case where it will refer to, in Israel, this was happening, but in Judea, this was happening, so that you know that at different places at the same time things were happening. It also gives you dates when events were happening. It gives you devotional insights by the man that put this together and helps you read through the entire Bible in a year. But the thing you have to do is be committed to it. You have to be committed day after day to find time to sit down some days for 5 minutes, some days for 20 minutes. And if you do, you will be through the Bible in a whole year. I read the other day that a Gallup poll recently stated that only 16% of Americans read their Bible every day. And that is heartbreaking to know that. That the Bible is not being picked up and read every day. These people that we're reading about in Nehemiah and going to be reading about in the next few weeks are going to give us an example of a committed congregation, committed to the specifics of, first and foremost, going to God's Word, reading it, understanding it, so that they had direction. Because that's what God's Word does for us. Here these people were. They had just returned over the past few years from being exiled in Babylon for 70 or so years. God had allowed them to go to exile. He warned them they were gonna because they turned from God and followed the pagan ways of the world. So lo and behold, they went into exile for 70 years, just like God's prophets had foretold. But now they had been home nearly 100 years, but little progress had been made beyond rebuilding the temple. And see, the kings of Persia allowed these people like Nehemiah and Ezra to go back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding. Nehemiah had a broken heart because he had heard while he was in exile that the city gates and the walls still lay in ruins. And he asked for permission to go back and rebuild them. And that's what we find in the story of Nehemiah. But we also first find as the people came back, they needed direction. They were a directionless people. In Ezra, it tells us, in Ezra chapter 7, it tells us that Ezra was a man that came from Babylon, was a teacher of the law of Moses, that the hand of the Lord was on Ezra, that Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and its laws. But you see, he had returned 13 years earlier before Nehemiah, but until this point, little public reading or explanation of God's laws had been done with the people. So the people coming together now as a renewed people back in their homeland, back in their home city, they needed direction. They needed to know what God required of them. If they were going to avoid being exiled again, which God warned them would happen and they knew would happen if they turned away from God, if they were to avoid the hardships that they had just endured, they needed to pay attention to God and be more committed to His Word. So, our text tells us the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns. This had been, according to our calendar, in September. And it tells us all the people assembled together as one man, one person. Even though they were like us here this morning from many different backgrounds, many different traditions and experiences, they gathered together as one congregation. They gathered in the square before the water gate. This would have been at the southeast corner of the city of Jerusalem. And as they gathered, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So here they were, meeting together in a great congregation. And their desire was that the book of the law be brought out and read. on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought before the Lord, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand, on the first day of the seventh month. Now, if you look at a Jewish calendar, you start to see this is what was called the Feast of Trumpets. They had gathered together for the Feast of Trumpets. This was when the trumpet was blown, or the shofar, the ram's horn, was blasted or blown, signaling the beginning of the Jewish civil new year. If you look on your calendar, it's called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, that's the Jewish New Year in September. So here they were at the beginning of a new year and a new beginning as people of God. It was an Old Testament church service. The people of God came together in the city of God to hear the word of God. And it tells us that Ezra read God's law aloud for 6 hours from daybreak to noon. Well, you would have thought the people would have fallen asleep. But you see, they were encouraged and renewed and needed direction. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of these men and women who could understand, he read for 6 hours, and the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. So we get this mental picture. They built this high wooden platform, and Ezra the scribe stood up like the great preacher amongst the great congregation of people to read the book of the law. As he stood there, there were 13 men named here that stood with him. Some were laymen, some might have been part of the priestly order. But as he stood there, what he did, he opened the book. He opened the book of the law. All the people could see him because he was elevated and was standing above them. And as he just simply opened the book in reverence, the people all stood up. Ezra, in an act of public prayer, praised the Lord because he knew that it was only by the Lord's great right hand that they had been brought back into their city, their sacred city, that God had brought them back to be renewed. And he praised the Lord, their God, and the people lifted their hands in their response. Their audience, or their congregational participation was, "Amen! Amen! So be it." Then, in reverence, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, submitting themselves symbolically to the Lord, saying, "We are your people." As they were doing this, the Levites were amongst the people, instructing the people in the law who were standing. They read from the book of the law, making it clear. In other words, they were translating it, because many of these people had been exiled for years and years and actually were born in Babylonia and spoke Aramaic and other languages. It needed to be translated so they could understand it. It was written in Hebrew. They read from the book of the law, translating it, making it clear, and giving the meaning of it so that the people could understand what was being read, giving clarity. They translated it, and they were giving it clarity. It's what we in theological circles called expository preaching, where you open the book, you read God's word, you translate that into a language that we can understand, or that we can put a mind picture together, and we give clarity to what it means for us today. So there they stood with the book open, reading from it. The beginning of a new year and a new beginning as people of God, exposing the word of God, which exposes the nature of God. That's why I stand up here with the Bible open every week. This is exposing God's nature to us. And when we know God's nature, we are going to celebrate and rejoice. And let me tell you why. The result of these people, as they heard this, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them, "This is a day that's sacred to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They were cut to the heart. The law was convicting them. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. The people were speaking in tongues,
Those who were gathered around and heard the word of God, the glory of God being translated through the tongues to all those that were present from other parts of the world, were cut to the heart. They said, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." Here these people were the same thing. The word of the Lord was read. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted and they wept with guilt and remorse. Their understanding of God's word brought conviction because they knew at that point they had offended God. That's why they went into exile. And they deserved what they had gotten. They knew that they had offended God because they realized at that point that they had broken God's laws. How many of you remember the prayer of confession in our hymnal? "We've erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy law." And you see, the understanding they now had was not an intellectual understanding. It was an applicational understanding. In other words, as it was read to them in their minds, "We understand this means me. This applies to me. This is personal. We've sinned. We don't deserve to even be alive." Many times there is no mourning or weeping amongst the people of God because they don't think God's word applies to them. Instead, in our minds, we're thinking, "Well, this is a good one for so-and-so. I hope so-and-so over there is listening to this morning. They really need to hear this." When in reality, folks, we should be saying in our hearts, "Ouch, God. Ouch. God's talking to me here. This is for me." Let's see, in Isaiah there's something. "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I better listen up here, because if I have any hope at all, not offending Almighty God, I'd better understand His word for myself and not worry about him or her over there." That's the way it should be. And you see, folks, there's a big problem that we have in a lot of churches today. And it's the fear of teaching God's whole counsel from cover to cover and offending someone. If I don't teach you God's counsel from cover to cover, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. If I'm not teaching you from God's law and God's word that we're sinners, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. And it's offensive. But I want to tell you, if God's word offends you, don't put it down. Don't leave. That's good. That means you have a conscience. That means God's working on you. And that means that it's affecting you. The hardest part of being a minister is that we offend people with the word of God. Every true minister called of God has and will offend people if they're teaching the true word of God. If I just stand up here and tell you folks that God's a God of love, He loves us all, you know, He loves us just the way we are, warts and all, let's all just go have tea and be a happy group together, I'm not giving you the whole counsel of God. That's true, God's a loving God. But we have to be understanding and knowing the whole counsel of God. Moses offended people with the word of God. The prophets offended their own people by preaching God's word. The disciples offended the people and were persecuted. Paul was persecuted because he offended people with the gospel. And Jesus Christ himself, his ministry lasted 3 years because he offended his own people, those that he was sent to save. 3 years. Do you know John Wesley was thrown out of more churches and kicked off of more street corners than you can imagine because he preached and taught repentance and holy living by God's word? His diaries and his journals recount those things, that Sunday after Sunday he was kicked out and told, "Don't come back here again." Sad, isn't it?
These people in our text just spent over 70 years or so in exile in a foreign place, feeling distant from God. They knew the need for God's law, and they asked for God's word to be read, and they understood now why God allowed their exile. But these God-focused men encouraged them. And here's what we need to see in this. Today's a new beginning. Now that you understand, cease the mourning and weeping. It's a new beginning. This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Go and enjoy choice food, Nehemiah said, and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He was trying to say to them, God has given you a new beginning. His law condemned you, but His righteousness and His love and His forgiveness gives you a new beginning. They were trying to encourage the people. It's a new day, a new year, a new beginning. God has given you a new start. It's a sacred and holy day set apart to begin anew. And he says, do not grieve, for our joy, our gladness, and our strength is in the Lord. He's saying, now's the time to begin anew and turn back to the Lord and find joy and strength. And God will forgive and renew our joy. We'll find strength and joy in God rather than feeling condemnation, because God is a loving God and forgives all who turn to Him, mourning over their sin. John says in 1 John, if anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. If you obey it, you see, commitment to it means reading it and obey it. James says we are not just simply to be hearers, but we're to be doers of what it tells us in here. And John says, if you obey it, God's love is truly made complete. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and do what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. And this is one of the blessings of God's law. It gives us a chance to understand our sinfulness, to confess our sins and begin anew in fellowship with God. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, because this is a sacred day. Don't grieve. And all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to do what? To celebrate. To celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. These people didn't go away mad. They didn't go out the door saying, I'm never going back there again. They went to celebrate. To celebrate what they had learned. They went away knowing that even though they had rebelled against God and deserved death, He was giving them new hope and a new beginning. Isn't that just like God? That's God's character that's revealed to us in the Bible. Whether it's a simple board game at home, whether it's in your workplace, at school, in sports, in church, in our homes, it does not take a rocket scientist to know that if you don't play by the rules, things are going to get out of hand, aren't they? And even worse, the worst thing that we can do is to make up the rules as we go. That's the worst thing we can do. And our commitment, first and foremost, as a church, is to the head of the church, and His name is Jesus Christ, and our rule book is God's Word. And you see, the more we read it, and the more we understand it, the more we come to know that even though we deserve death because we're lawbreakers, we also worship a God who forgives when we come back to Him and He gives us a new beginning. That's God's Word. That's the Gospel. If His law offends you, keep reading, folks. Keep reading. If His law offends you, keep reading, because you will find grace that forgives you. As much as the Old Testament law condemns us and judges us, the New Testament message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ saves us even more. How can we even understand that we need a Savior? unless we understand with clarity that we all, like sheep, have gone astray and we're sinners, right? Why should we even come to Jesus? Because God tells us you need to. You're unrighteous. You're sinners. But if you do, I give you salvation. I offer my Son. I offer you a new beginning. These people rejoiced because they knew they didn't even deserve to be back in their homeland. But they realized God had brought them home again, restored them, and given them a new sense of hope. And the response was, Amen! Amen! And bowing down before a holy and almighty God. And I guarantee you that you will celebrate also with joy. You will not be the same person if you commit yourselves to reading your Bible every single day. You'll see a new beginning by listening attentively to the Book of God and take seriously what His Word says. My hope, my prayer is that as people of God, each one of us will read it, will study it, we'll meet together so that we can better understand it. But most of all, my prayer is that in reading it and studying it, you will meet the divine, loving author of it. And He is the Lord our strength. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. It is our strength, it's our hope. It points to our sin, but also it points to our salvation. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here this morning who have never read your word at all, that they might be convicted to start reading, that there in the pages of your divine wisdom, they might come to grips with their sinfulness and their need to keep reading. For those of us who have embarked on reading parts of it and know just simply parts of it, help us to dig in and read more, God. Help us to have a passion for being committed to your word every day, if it's just one verse. Oh God, I pray that your voice speaks to each one, that we might be the committed congregation you desire for us to be, that we might be able to stand and raise our hands and say, Amen, Amen. And then in holy reverence, we might bow our heads in submission to you and your word. In Christ's name, Amen. Let us stand this morning as we close and adore the Lord with our closing hymn number 38.